I want to show you my iPhone. This has got to be one of the coolest gadgets on the market. I mean, it does so much stuff. What else does it do? Just lots of stuff. It does, it's got my email on it. Look at that. Wow. I can make a phone call. In fact, I can store phone numbers and addresses and stuff. Do you know that every single one of you is in here? So that no matter where I am, I can call you at any point. Isn't that great? Don't you feel great knowing that? Pastor can call me anytime. It's got pictures. Let's see. Oh, yeah, pictures. Oh, there's me. Oh, isn't that great? It's got pictures on it. I mean, this is just the coolest thing ever. And I absolutely had to have one, you know? And I tell myself it's because it makes my life so much easier, you know? Just to have everything in one place. It plays music, it plays videos, it does all that stuff. And I feel only slightly guilty owning such a device. So I tell you this not because I'm being paid by Apple to try to sell you iPhones and I get a commission. I tell you to confess and to illustrate that today, perhaps more so than most days, although it's certainly true most days as well, this is really an exercise in the blind leading the blind up here. When it comes to this scripture passage, there's no holier than thou going on. I hear this one really loud and clear. As an indictment of our whole culture, of which I'm a part and into which I buy to the tune of an iPhone from time to time, or whatever other gadget I've been convinced that I absolutely need to have. So I know the scripture passage nearly by heart. And what I've discovered over the course of my time of learning scripture passages by heart, which I don't set out to do intentionally, I just kind of read some of them so many times that they become ingrained in me. Most of the ones I know by heart are not the ones that give me great peace or that affirm me or that I really just love, and they tell me that I'm just great the way I am. The scripture passages that I know by heart are the ones that are really challenging to me. And this is a pretty challenging one. Because we live in a culture, probably even much, much more so than Jesus did, much more so than the time at which these words were written. We live in a culture that tells us we don't have enough for today. We need more. And it's not just about needing clothing or food or something kind of basic like that. I mean, Jesus is talking about God's going to provide for your necessities. I can understand a hungry person being worried about tomorrow. I can understand a person who doesn't have adequate clothing being worried about what they're going to wear. But we live in a culture that tells us even if we have all the food we need, and I have all the food we need, and even if we have all the clothes we need, I have plenty of clothes, that we still don't have enough, and we need more stuff. We need tools. We need gadgets. We need communication devices. We need great cars. We need fuel-efficient cars now. We need things that help our lives be better. And more fulfilled and more blessed and more exciting, because if we have these things, we're gonna be doing so much better than we were without them. That's ingrained in our society now. And so when we read, consider the lilies of the field, it's difficult because it's not even about trusting that God provides for our basic needs. It's about rejecting what we're taught every time we hear or see a commercial, every time we see someone with something else that's really cool. We learn, we are taught that we need this stuff, that we don't have enough. And so this passage challenges us not only to trust God for our basic needs, but to reject our culture's teaching. It's one of the premises of our culture. Our culture's a capitalist culture. It needs us to buy stuff. And so one of the premises is, buy more. You'll never have enough. And it's one of the reasons that wars are fought. I need what you have over there because I'm never going to have enough without it. And it's one of the ways, I think, that religious systems become corrupt and abusive as well. You have to worship this way, in this place, because on your own, you are not enough. It's a system, quite simply of fear, that teaches us that we don't have enough, so we need something else to give us that. Jesus doesn't only tell us, I'm the thing you need to fill that hole in your life. You may hear people present it that way. You have a hole in your life and Jesus is what you need to fill that hole. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you are enough. You have enough. Stop wasting your time worrying because you have enough. You don't need to take somebody else's stuff. You don't need to fight over resources because you have enough. You don't need to work yourself to death to try to get this and that and the other thing because it's not what's going to satisfy you. You have enough. You don't need to worship out of fear that God is going to abuse you, but out of love of that God. And that is enough. You are God's beloved children. Look at the birds out there. They make it. Look at the flowers out there. How beautiful they are. You will make it as surely as the birds do. You are much more beautiful than the most extravagant flower. You are God's beloved, and that is enough. Take a deep breath, Jesus says. Look around you. And then go after those things that are really important. And leave the rest of it out of the equation. I read a wonderful blog, and for those who don't know what a blog is, it's short for web log, as in internet and then record of stuff. So this is like a kind of usually updated daily, this one that I'm reading, and this guy's keeping a record of the stuff that's going on in his life. And the man's name is Colin Bevan, although he goes by the moniker No Impact Man. And No Impact Man is a youngish man about my age living in New York City with his wife and their toddler. It sounds kind of familiar to me right there. And he went on an experiment with his whole family for a year of living off the grid. He bought nothing new. The entire family, they bought nothing new. They used no appliances. They powered things with like solar batteries and stuff for the very few things they needed. They washed their clothing in their bathtub, stomping on it, and then hung it up to dry in their little apartment. They walked up and down every single flight of stairs, both where they lived and where they worked. They rode bicycles. They ate mostly organic, mostly vegetarian, local food to try to absolutely reduced to the point of zero, and knowing that wasn't possible kind of gave some volunteer time and effort to some pro-Earth-friendly causes to try to make up for knowing that they were going to have some impact. But they tried to absolutely reduce to zero the impact, the negative impact that their family was having on the environment and the world around them. And one of the wonderful things that No Impact Man and his family discovered was that they were happier. They were healthier, they were eating better, they were spending more time together as a family because they didn't have a television to turn on. They were interacting with people around them and getting into conversations with people because they weren't going through lives talking on their cell phones and riding in their cars and shut off from the world around them. And they were happier because they discovered something. They didn't need all that stuff. They had enough. After the experiment, Colin did something that I thought was really interesting, and he kind of made a mental list and then wrote it out. He made a list of all the different appliances that they used to have and which ones they actually missed on a scale of 1 to 10. And a few things got like a 4 or a 5 or a 6. You know, the dryer got a 5 and the dishwasher got a 5 and the vacuum cleaner, or a 4, and the vacuum cleaner got a 6. The washing machine got a 10. They really missed the washing machine. Okay, you know. But everything else, the blender, the freezer that they didn't really need to use if they were eating fresher food, the television and the TiVo box and all of those things, they said, you know what? We don't really need those. We weren't happier with them than we are without them. And reflecting on that and on a few other things, he started talking kind of about writing, kind of about what Jesus was speaking about today. And so, in Collins' words, desire seems to be at the root of the human condition, or at least of my human condition. At first you want food and water. Then you want shelter. But then you want toys. Then you want better food and better toys and better shelter. And then you want better and then more and then more. Studying myself during the No Impact Project, one thing that I discovered was that my desire does not go away if the focus of that desire is achieved, if you get what you want. It just focuses on something else. In other words, it wasn't cured by getting what I wanted. That means that my wanting is just a condition of chasing after what I want is kind of foolish, since it won't actually make the want go away. This is not a teaching for the hungry and the thirsty. But for someone like me who has his basic need met, it has the potential to provide freedom. And that's what Jesus is talking about too. Freedom from that worry that we're not going to have enough. Freedom from that cycle, that sort of rat race that we all get wound up in, and whether we mean to or not, and sometimes without even realizing it, that we have to work to save and then work to pay for something, and then we need to pay for something else to keep what we had before, and it keeps going and going until we're spending our lives worrying about stuff and working on stuff that doesn't ever fill our need, because it's the need itself that we need to let go of. It's the worry itself that we need to let go of. So I have a challenge for you for this week. I have homework. I know you all love it when I give you homework. And I know you all know that I don't give homework without agreeing to do it myself. But I have a challenge to fast from something this week. It's not Lent, and I'm telling you to fast. Oh no. To give something up. Maybe even just for a day, if it's something that you use all the time. And I'm not saying that mine's going to be my iPhone. I'm going away from my family for 4 days. I got to call them. But to not go on the internet for a day, or not use your cell phone for a day, or not balance your checkbook if you're a person who's really concerned about numbers and you spend a lot of time worrying about that, to put it aside for a day. To not use your car for a day. To not turn on the television for a day. To not drink coffee for a day. And then at the end of that day or a couple days or whatever challenges you, to ask a question, just a very simple question. Was I happier with or without that? And what does that mean? Was I happier when I wasn't checking my email every 5 minutes? Or did I feel completely disconnected and shut off? And what does that mean? Was I happier when I wasn't worrying about my finances? Or did I feel irresponsible and like I was kind of letting the ball drop? And what does that mean? There's no judgment in this. It's entirely up to you. Was I happier when I didn't have caffeine in my body? Or was I really dragging myself through the entire day just trying to stay awake? And what does that mean? What are the things that are feeding us and nurturing us? And what is the stuff we just have because it's stuff to have? And the stuff we just worry about because we've always worried about it? And the idea here, as No Impact Man often says in his blog, it's not about giving something up as some sort of penance or I have to sacrifice so that the world can be a better place. It's about discovering what gives us meaning. It's about discovering what gives us joy. It's about finding that we don't need to worry about less and more if we're focused on having enough. In a very recent post, Colin was asked, what are some of the things that you would think, even if we discover 10, 15 years from now, that we didn't have to worry about the environment and all these changes you made and you suggest were kind of pointless? And one of my favorite things he said is that he imagines this time in the future, and he says, I'm glad that we've learned as a culture to get off the work more to spend more treadmill, which gobbles up resources and leaves us unfulfilled, and instead turn to a way of life full of meaning and purpose. That's what letting go of worry, letting go of the need for other stuff is about. It's not about trying to deny ourselves something we want. It's not about trying to punish ourselves somehow or sacrifice something. It's about letting go of the idea itself that we have a need that can be filled by something else, and taking a step back and finding meaning and purpose in that. Look at the birds. They make it just fine. Look at the flowers. They are stunning. Look at us, God's amazing and beautiful children. We are beloved by God. We will make it just fine. We are extraordinarily beautiful, just like the flowers of the field. And that is enough. Amen.